Father, bless us tonight. We know you're here tonight because we're gathered in your name, and we look forward to it. We look forward to what you have to tell us, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us afresh. Fill us up. Give us understanding according to your word. Revive us. Energize us. Have your way with our hearts. As we listen tonight, I pray that we hear Jesus' voice, and Jesus' voice only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're all the way up to 1 Kings 18 now. This week, I don't know if you have Facebook or not. It's not a big deal. I don't get on there a whole lot, but every once in a while, I get on there and I try to post something. And I posted on Facebook this week, if you noticed, that God likes to have men like Elijah present at times of wickedness. And I don't think there's anything really super special about these men other than that they have this personal relationship with the Lord. They're devoted to the Lord. They're around in times of great wickedness. And at this time right here, we know that Ahab and Jezebel are on the throne of Israel. Two wicked people. The wickedest king ever, maybe the wickedest woman ever, but the wickedest king in Israel's history. But there has to be somebody who would have the courage to stand up against these people. And God has a guy. God has a guy already ready, already. Elijah the prophet, of course, we know that he was one of the greatest men who ever walks across the pages of the Bible we ever find in Scripture. He was a mighty man of God and dedicated to God. And, you know, we don't know about his beginning. We don't know a whole lot about his life other than what we read in Scripture. He had a really mysterious departure that we're going to get to, which is really cool, but he's also going to be, maybe, one of the guys we're going to see in Revelation chapter 11 when we get there. It's possible that he could be one of the two witnesses who come to Jerusalem and preach to the whole world. And we know that that has to be through TV and satellite and everything else when these guys are actually killed and resurrected again. But he may be one of those men. We don't know. It doesn't really matter if it's him or Moses or Enoch or whoever it might be. He's certainly still one of the greatest men in the Bible. So it's predicted that he will return. And many people think that, well, he returned in John the Baptist, that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah and so on. But Elijah may return. We don't know for sure. But anyways, this chapter, it begins with a prophecy of Elijah that there wouldn't be rain for 3.5 years, or the last chapter, chapter 17. We saw that Elijah, he tells Ahab, there's not going to be rain for 3.5 years. And he was directed to go to the brook Kerith and to sit there, and he would be fed by the ravens. Now, after that, he would be taken care of by a widow at Zarephath, and all this would be really humbling. And that is how you say it, Kerith, the Hebrew. But he'd be fed by ravens. Animals, dirty, unclean animals would feed him meat and bread. And then he'd have to go down and be taken care of by a widow, which for a Hebrew man, being taken care of a widow who's a heathen as well, very humbling thing. And the guy's getting worked on. The Lord is working patience in this man, preparing this man and everything. So there, Elijah and the widow and her son were supported, or at least the widow and the son were supported for 3.5 years, if you remember, with a handful of meal and a little oil and a cruse that would miraculously daily be filled again. Enough for that day. Not 25 barrels, but one barrel that would miraculously have enough each day. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Miraculously increase every day. Now, even though she's blessed, later her son becomes sick. And it happens. It happens to everybody. And he becomes sick, and he actually dies, and then through Elijah's intercession, he's restored to life. He was restored to life. But the provision, again, it was an awesome miracle, but the resurrection of the son is what convinced her that Elijah's God is the true and living God. As I said with us, isn't it? Miracles are great, miracles are wonderful, and miracles don't really save people. But to be convinced the resurrection of the son is real, that convinced her as well as it should convince us. You know, I remember realizing that Jesus Christ is God and he came in the flesh so that he could die. He became a man, but he's always God. But when he died and was buried, he rose again 3 days later, which we celebrate this Sunday. It was the resurrection of the Son that convinced this widow that Elijah's God is real. So she said in the last verse of chapter 17, "By this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." That's important too. People are saying, "Well, how do we know that Bible's for real? How do I know that you have the right version of the Bible? How do you, you get all those questions. And it's all right in here. And before those questions come, maybe we ought to be in there so we can answer those questions. This is what she said. "I know you're a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And she became convinced through this resurrection of the Son that Elijah's God is real. So chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." This drought, again, it lasts 3.5 years because of the fervent prayer of Elijah. James told us about Elijah's prayer. "The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And that's for any one of us, because he also said that Elijah's a man of like passions just like us. He's just a man. A man who prays in faith, a man who walks with God. So his fervent prayer. But earlier God told Elijah to hide, but now it's time to present himself. And I think that's key too. If you're walking with the Lord, there's guys who want to present themselves right now. "I'm ready." And God's like, "No, you're not." And there are other guys who want to keep hiding, and the Lord is like, "You're ready, go." "No, I'm not." I think if you're really in touch with the Lord, you know whether to hide, you know whether to get out and get up and get going and all that. So there's times to hide and be alone with God. There's times to be present, you know, to present ourselves to the world. And some want to stay hidden when they should step up and present themselves. Well, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Now, this is going to take some guts too. If God tells you to do it, you shouldn't have anything to worry about. You shouldn't even be scared. If God says, and you're sure that God has instructed you, go in all faith knowing that he's with you. Well, God told me to go. I shouldn't be afraid of man. What can the man do to me? I fear God, right? So Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So here Elijah, he obeys God, and all of this happens through the prayer of Elijah because he's sensitive to the leading of God. But the drought didn't start or end as a result of Elijah's will. It was God's will. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor or the chief of staff of his house. Now, I like this guy, Obadiah. Listen to this. "He feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and he hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Now, Obadiah means servant of God. So I believe this guy had God-fearing parents, believing parents. And he is a servant of God. And he has guts too, because both these guys know how crazy Ahab and Jezebel are and how much they could get in trouble. It could cost them their lives if they do the wrong thing in the presence of these two nuts. But he's a servant of God, even though he works for a wicked king. And people will question, "Wait a minute, doesn't he know enough to get out of the castle he shouldn't be doing?" You know what? We've all worked for unbelievers, haven't we? Haven't you had an unbelieving boss? Worked for Mobil Chemical, and I thought I had it made. You know, I'm this artist and this great art staff for this big oil company, and I have this great job, and they sell it out to these Mormons from Utah. And I'm like, uh-oh, now what do I do? The Huntsman family. Huntsman was, I think he became a senator in Utah and everything, very rich family. And, you know, there was like three Christians that I knew of. We were all praying, should we leave this place? And we're like, no, we need to be here. Until the Lord moves us on, we're like the only light in this place that there is. There'd be three of us praying every morning, you know. And one was a pastor in a black church in Lyons, and the other one was just a good friend of mine. But anyway, we've all worked for unbelieving bosses and things like that. I mean, I sure have. Sometimes we're put in these situations amongst the heathen to be light. A lot of people want to just, "Oh, he's such a heathen. I can't work for this guy." Maybe you're supposed to be there. Maybe that's what you're really supposed to do. Quit fighting it and ask the Lord, seek the Lord. I mean, you think about this. Paul was on good terms with those in Caesar's household, if you remember. Paul said in Philippians 4:22, he sent greetings from them, and he didn't rebuke them for working there. He didn't say, well, now that he probably led them to the Lord right there in Caesar's household. But once they came to the Lord, he didn't say, now you got to get out of here. You can't be here. He didn't say that at all. Anyway, you guys get the idea. So Obadiah was under the king, and he's not the prophet Obadiah who wrote the letter Obadiah. I really don't believe that he is. Of course, he's not as bold as Elijah, but to these prophets that he hid, he's pretty profitable, isn't he? These guys are grateful. He hid them and he kept them alive. See, you can be profitable to just a small group of people and it means so much to them. That could be your ministry. So he hid them, he kept them alive. And we don't have to be Elijahs to be profitable. You know, our prayers can give life. Our prayers can really energize. Our prayers can be giving spiritual strength and life to others like missionaries and preachers and different ministries and evangelists and leaders. And maybe you can't be those things, but they can. And they need prayer, trust me. They need prayer warriors. I'll tell you what, I think the line for crowns for the prayer warriors in heaven is going to be longer than the line for the guys who are out in front preaching and leading and everything, those behind the scenes. So maybe you can't be those things, but they can, and you can strengthen them. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he was maybe the greatest preacher of all time, maybe. And I said something like 1,500 people that he preached to on Sundays. It was more like 5,000. And he had 500 in the basement praying. And nobody saw those people. He stood in front of all the people. And he got all that recognition and everything. But he said the true power plant in this church is downstairs, and it's those people praying. And those people are going to get rewards for that prayer because they were behind him. They were praying for him. The downstairs in the basement, that's where the power plant was. That's where all that prayer was going on and everything. So, you know, and I bring that up because Obadiah is one of those behind the scenes guys. You know, and he is profitable right now, but they're going to be greatly rewarded later. So don't think whatever you're doing isn't going noticed. God notices. And what God really loves is that you're not telling everybody about it. You don't have to. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. So Ahab's like a lot of people. He's looking for relief from the famine. Why? We get like this too, but he doesn't really look into why. He asks why, but he doesn't look into why. What's behind this? He just questions maybe. There's this famine. And you know how people get, they ask, why are so many things going wrong? We all invest this in our lives, and some people have a lot of things going wrong in their lives, but they don't ask, Lord, did I get out of your will? Or realize, Lord, I did get out of your will. And maybe they don't sit before the Lord and where did it all start? Pinpoint it. Maybe it started right where you backslid or you decided this or you decided. A lot of times we can figure that out. They won't ask, why are things going wrong? Well, where did it start? Lord, what's the root of the problem? It could be you. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to show me in all of this? He doesn't do any of that stuff. We know he's not going to do any of that stuff. He's going to question it all. But he doesn't really want to find out why. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord, Elijah? And are you the Elijah? The famous one? The one that everybody's looking for, especially the king? We're all looking for you, man. Where you been? Are you that one? He answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Go tell the king Ahab. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? He's saying, why are you doing this to me? And then, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. I like how he says this too. I think this man knows the Lord. But I don't know where the Spirit will lead you. and you'll disappear, so that when I come and tell Ahab, he won't be able to find thee, and he shall slay me. He's worried about that. I know you, man. You're a busy guy. You're all over the place. And the minute I go tell Ahab, I found him, we're not going to know where you went. And Obadiah knows how badly Ahab wants to find Elijah, and he's scared that as soon as he tells Ahab where Elijah is, that the Lord would hide Elijah again. And of course, Obadiah would be the one who had to deal with this furious, spoiled little brat king. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. I like this because Obadiah says that, and this also probably indicates that he had godly parents. I feared the Lord from my youth. I grew up knowing the Lord. I like this. He probably had godly parents. Verse 13, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave. And there's thousands of caves in this area, thousands of them. And I fed them with bread and water. So I think that if we fear the Lord like this guy, then we don't have to be afraid to do the right thing. Tell the kids this. Don't ever be afraid to do the right thing. And he's not. If you fear the Lord, you shouldn't be. You know, we talk a lot about God's love and God's grace, and we should today, but we need to be like Obadiah's parents, I think they probably did, teaching our kids the fear of the Lord. That's one of the things today. I don't think there's a fear of the Lord out there. And even in churches, we might talk about love and grace, but are we really bringing out the fear of the Lord? We need to teach them that. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, it doesn't mean being afraid of him. Maybe initially. I know a lot of people get scared into the kingdom. I did. I didn't like where I was going. Think about this. It's not being afraid of him. It actually means to realize the power and the righteousness and the holiness of God. And how foolish we are to disobey him and how really wrong that is to disobey him. So I think, too, this is a sideline thing that I always throw in. We should be afraid of hurting him. Fear of the Lord. What if we are afraid of hurting him? Because we can grieve him. We can quench him. So to me, that means that God has feelings. We know he does. In verse 14, it says, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Aren't you the troublemaker? And I can't help thinking, how many times throughout history, leaders, kings, rulers, whatever it is, want to blame God's people for the problems? Happens a lot. It just seems like God's people always get blamed when things go wrong, doesn't it? You know, maybe it's the Jews. They were blamed for different plagues and things throughout history. Christians get blamed. You know, today they're being blamed for all the problems this country's having by certain groups. Well, Ahab blames Elijah. You know what? You're going to find this interesting. I was telling my family this. 2013, the Pentagon and the military had a powwow. And what they were doing was they came together to discuss and label the most dangerous embedded terrorist organizations in our country. Let's establish who they are. Now, I know our president and the woman that our present president beat, they don't want to acknowledge these groups as terrorist groups, but the Pentagon did. But listen to this. They listed the embedded terrorist organizations in America. And do you know that evangelical Christians came before Al-Qaeda? They came before Hezbollah? They came before the KKK? Yeah. Now, this is 2013. I don't know what that is like today. I have a feeling it's changed a little bit. I have a feeling our present president might list himself in the evangelical crowd. Think of how insurance companies will tell you that tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes are acts of God. Think about that. So, you know, the world wants to blame a lot of things on God, don't they? They don't want to admit that their sin is what leads to all the things that are going on earth today, that the downfall in the garden. Adam and Eve, we can't really go back and blame Adam and Eve, because if we were in the garden, we would have fallen too. And think of how many times you've fallen since the Garden of Eden. And I only know that Adam sinned one time. To move on. So, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. You picture Elijah, this big hairy dude with camel hair on and beard and, you know, just, you. And he's got guts because he's pointing his finger at the king. And the king has power, doesn't he? But Elijah has power this king has no idea about. So he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. You know, the Baals, the Baal worship, the Baal worship. Elijah says, you're the problem, dude. It's you. And Elijah's going to set out to prove it, too. Verse 19, now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. You know, it's like today, choose ye whom you will serve. For me and my household, I'll serve the Lord. But the people didn't answer. Now that word halt here, it means to stand on one leg, then shift your leg over to the other, you know, your weight over to the other leg, and your back, and your forth, and you're shifting, and you know, and hemming and hawing or whatever. But that's what it is. He's saying that Israel worships the Lord one minute and Baal the next minute. They're fickle. Whatever wind blows, well, you know, God's blessing those people today, so we'll go with him. But Baal over here, he seems to be sending rain over here on the heathen, so we'll go with him today. You know people like this? They just go with the latest thing. They don't really know the true and living God. Well, we just saw recently in Revelation 3 where Jesus told the church of Laodicea that, you know, you're neither hot nor cold. You're just lukewarm. You're in the middle, and, you know, basically my interpretation is, you know, you make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, he said, which literally means I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you make me sick. You're not hot. Hot I love. You're not cold either. The Lord can do more with cold people than those people in the middle that are just back and forth and they really don't care. There's not a whole lot you can do with those people. They're lukewarm. James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. See what they were doing, and maybe this is where the grass is greener came from, but the people would look, and you know, the Baal worship originated up in Lebanon, Phoenicia and Sidon and all that, and Israel would look over and they'd see the pastures in Lebanon maybe being much greener and say, well, it must be Baal. He's the god of rain up there. We need to go with him because we need rain down here. So the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So they'd flip over the fence to this god, that god, the true god. And people do that today too, don't they? They do that even now today. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But anyways, you know what's interesting today? If you look on a satellite image or you go to Israel today, Israel's the only green spot in the whole Mideast right now. It glares at you on a map. Everything else is brown all around it. God doesn't want us halting between two opinions or serving him today and then tomorrow or next week we're serving the God of prosperity or pleasure. See, listen, well, I don't have any gods that I worship. Listen, if you're a Christian today and you are walking with Jesus and then tomorrow you decide to walk with pleasure or you decide to walk with, name something, name another God, prosperity. Those are gods today because it's about time and money, isn't it? Where do you invest your time and your money? What comes first? Does God come before those things? Is it your pleasure? Is it your... I mean, think about that. So it's like flipping from God to God, isn't it? Tomorrow, if you're on the internet watching something you shouldn't, or tomorrow, if you're out spending lots of money, you're gambling or whatever, you know, drinking, you know, for just plain pleasure, an occasional drink, yeah, okay, but you know what I'm saying. We can flip from our God to the God of this or the God of that, the God of mammon, the God of whatever it might be. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, Lord willing, we're going to see in the next chapter that Elijah is not the only prophet left. He's not the only prophet of the Lord. He says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Sounds good to us. So Elijah asks for a bull. Listen, why? You know what? First of all, think about this. Because he knows that in Leviticus 16, it says that any minister could enter into the holy place if he first would make a sacrifice for his own sin. He has to do that. First, he had to offer a bull for his own sin. So Elijah knows he could never call down fire from heaven. He knows, you know, because he can't do that because of his own righteousness. He can't do that because of his own merit. So he offers, what he does for his own is he offers us a bull for his own sin. That's where he stands before the Lord. There needs to be a sacrifice for the sin. So he offers this bull. And this is really important because we wonder, why don't I see miracles? How come I can't call fire down from heaven? We know the answer. We're not worthy to see or make these things happen in the spiritual realm because we're sinners. We don't have any righteousness or great spirituality or anything. If we desire to appeal to the Lord for anything, it must be made on the basis of his grace and his mercy. We need to go to him. We need to be cleansed. We need to repent. We need to go through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, the cross. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For you are many and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. Don't light it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal. Listen to this. From morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, imagine this. I remember seeing a cartoon of this. You know, we had those, I forget what they were, in the children's ministry over at Finger Lakes, and these little prophet guys are jumping all over this altar like chimpanzees. It was funny. Jumping up and down like chimps. You guys ever see that movie, 2001 Space Odyssey? Remember that? The chimpanzees and everything? But they're screaming at their gods. They're screaming out loud. This would be one real display. Jumping up and down. Screaming to get their God's attention because they figure that he won't answer otherwise. We have to make a big commotion so we can get his attention. But faith, on the other hand, is still. Faith, on the other hand, is quiet. Faith, on the other hand, is calm, isn't it? We don't need to send up rockets to get the Lord's attention or anything like that. Some places of worship just about stand on their head to get God's attention. There are some weird things done out there in the name of the Lord to get God's attention so that we really know that he's watching. And I know maybe some of you have been to places like that. But today, commotion and emotion can show a lack of devotion. So, anyways, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Listen to this. And said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. Now, this is sarcasm a lot here, because this literally means, hey, guys, shout louder. Since he's such an important, busy God, maybe he's thinking or he's actually relieving himself, is what he's saying. This is a euphemism here for that, the pursuing. Elijah's mocking these guys. He's mocking their God. So he's so important, you better be really loud. He's either relieving himself or he's thinking or he's on a journey. Or you know what? Maybe your God's taking a nap. He really needs a nap, so you got to wake him up. That's some God, right? I mean, can you picture Elijah? He's mocking these guys out. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed upon them. Now they're cutting their own flesh. You know, they do that today, too. You know what? It's the same thing. Attention. We want attention. Well, they're trying to get God's attention. You know, these teens or whoever it might be that are cutting themselves, really that's what they're seeking is attention. I know it's sad, but that's what these guys are doing on a grand scale. I mean, This is sick. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So after Baal ignores these guys, even after shedding their own blood, and think about this, they have to shed their own blood to get their God's attention, they think. Our God shed his blood to get our attention. I like that plan better. I mean, when you really think about it, it makes you sad that our God had to do that, but it makes me glad that he did it for me, because I needed it. We all needed it. But they have to shed their own blood to get their God to wake up. Our God shed his blood to get us to wake up. Wake up. So, but next, it's going to be Elijah's turn now. And first, I like what he does. The first thing he does is he repairs the altar. I think I could do a whole sermon on repair the altar. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This time of great apostasy, it's a really wicked time. And all of the true and living God's altars are broken down. And it wasn't the enemies of God that broke them down. It was Israel themselves. Israel did this. Not by outside enemies, but by his own people, Israel. Every altar had been broken down to the true and living God. And I think this is an important first step. Maybe you need to repair an altar. I'm saying symbolically. I wouldn't want to go over your house and see an altar in your house. It'd be kind of weird. But when we say an altar for your family, an altar in your home, we kind of mean a place where you come together maybe as a family. Maybe it's a place where you come together for devotions. Like, I'd say our altar at home is our dinner table. We do devotions at our dinner table. We pray at our dinner table. It's not really an altar, but you guys know what I mean. But maybe we need to repair the altars in our home or in our life, in our family. The altar in your heart or in our family's hearts. Maybe that needs reparation. Maybe that needs repair. Where we come together to pray and worship and all that. Maybe you need to rebuild it. And Elijah, he takes 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And speaking of Jacob, Jacob was renamed Israel, and each of the tribes named after his sons. But and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. So look at this, 12 stones. And one for each tribe, it means that Jehovah is the God of the whole nation of Israel, each tribe. And you may remember Exodus 20, where the Lord specifically, I remember looking at this, where the Lord specifically said he wants the simplest altar that there possibly could be. Specifically said that his altar must be made of rough stones. Stones with no carving, no engraving, no mortar, no chipping, carving, no anything like that. Nothing, no markings. The simple stone altar is just an altar. And really, it should point to the stone or the rock, really, of Golgotha. That's really God's altar, isn't it? Where the sacrifice for all time was offered. You know, if you ever go to Golgotha, it's just this big rock, really. It's got a skull face in it. Golgotha means place of the skull. In Greek, it's Calvary. And that's really the altar. And specifically worshipped or taking center stage is the sacrifice. It's not the altar. The Lord wants to take all the attention off the altar. You know, people flock over there to Golgotha and everything, and I was there. It's cool to see it and all that, but Jesus isn't there, praise the Lord. But what's specifically worshipped or takes the center stage is the sacrifice. So the Lamb of God was sacrificed at Golgotha. So it's not the hill, it's not the rock, it's not the altar that gets the attention. And it's not just for the 12 tribes of Israel either, is it? He was sacrificed for the sin of the whole world. And so Elijah, he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now, I spent a lot of time on this, and it's 2 seahs, 2 measures of seed. And the best I could come up with is there's a distance measurement seah, and there's a volume measurement seah, and I think the measurement they mean here would be the volume, and it would come out to be like a trench 5 gallons deep, I guess is the best I could figure, because otherwise it would be 50 yards wide. I don't think that's the case. This would be about 5 gallons deep, I guess. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. You know what? It struck me. 4 barrels. It's like the 4 gospels present the living water, don't they? Here we have 4 barrels of water. Pour it out on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And all I could think of was the 4 gospels presenting the living water to those who will receive it. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. You know, and 3 times 4 equals 12 still. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So he's dousing everything with water. He's soaking it down. It's like, I want to make sure you guys don't think this is going to ignite. Watch this. Everything's soaked. So 4 barrels of water, each filled 3 times, or 12 barrels, one for each tribe. And where do you get this much water in a severe drought? Maybe this would make some people mad. But, you know, if you've ever been to Carmel, it overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. It's quite a view, too. It's really spectacular, but it overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. So the water was probably taken from the sea. And interestingly, what's really interesting is this would be salt water. And salt water is pretty significant, or salt is pretty significant, because according to Leviticus 2, no sacrifice was to be made without salt. People overlook that. Salt was thrown in to these offerings. So here's salt water poured on the sacrifice. Salt is considered a medicine. It's considered a preservative. It was used as money. It's seen as costly. Sacrifice is costly, isn't it? But it represents purity, if you think about it, too. Salt. And it keeps meat from spoiling. I like to say it stops flesh from decay. Salt. We don't want the flesh to rapidly decay us. We need the salt. And really, when you think about this, in Matthew 5:13, Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth. It's us. Here we are on the earth. We're the salt of the earth because as believers, we're to be representatives of preserving and healing. And you know what else? We should create a thirst, like salt does, in those in the world for the living water that the Lord presents. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we make them thirsty? Shouldn't that be what salt does? We're the purifying agent. We're the preserving agent. It's us. We know that when the Lord takes the church out of the world at the rapture, that salt's going to be gone in a large measure. So, again, the thirst in others for the living water that Jesus offers. You know, the Old Testament talks about a covenant of salt, where God makes a covenant. Really, what that is saying is a covenant of salt was between 2 people. What they would do is they would sit down and seal a covenant by eating together. Bread and salt. Salt was used at meals because to flavor food. But it was done at a meal. And I thought, the Lord made a salt covenant with us too. And it was over a meal. But anyways, the sacrifice that Elijah makes then, it actually points to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The sacrificial Lamb of God. It does. The salt would then point to the reality of salvation in this man, seen through the evidence of a life of faith. James 2:26 says that faith without works is dead. So a sacrifice without salt would be invalid. Works don't save, but once we are saved, we should see it. You know, the people should see our faith in our works. So we can say we believe in Jesus, but if there's no salt in our lives, or there's no purifying agent, there's no preserving, no impact or healing, then there's reason to question our salvation. Elijah was salt. There's definite proof of his salvation. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, I like this, look at this, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. This is a great prayer. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. If you're here on Tuesday nights, that's one of our big prayers. Lord, save people, save our friends, save our relatives, that they might know that you're God. Turn their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell And the Lord lights it up. They don't torch it. The Lord does. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine the Lord lighting the sacrifice? I mean, what is it, a lightning bolt? Whatever. Wow. The Lord lights it up. And it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Man, it burned everything up, even the dust and the water. Those things don't normally burn. This must have been some fire. But you notice when the fire fell, it was after Elijah prayed. And during the time of the evening sacrifice, listen, evening and morning sacrifices in somebody's life points to their devotional life. Devotion from sunrise to sunset. It points to a consistent life of devotions, a devotional life. What's your devotional life like? If you really know Jesus Christ like we should, then you've got to get alone with him. You've got to talk to him. You've got to thank him. You've got to be grateful. You love him. I mean, he's your best friend. He's everything. It points to a devotional life. Now, this is important too. Look at these characteristics of Elijah's prayer. So simple prayer. Again, Sunday we looked a lot at prayer, but first of all, this is not a long prayer at all. And prayer doesn't have to be lengthy, but they need to be constant though, right? A constant prayer life. A prayer life. Do you have a prayer life? You know, the Lord woke me up last night, this morning, whatever, about 4. And there was no way I was going to go back to sleep. So, okay, I get the idea. So I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And if you're not praying enough and you have those sleepless nights, maybe the Lord wants you to pray. He's trying to get that in our heads. But anyways, first of all, it's not a long prayer. It doesn't have to be lengthy. It should be constant, but his whole prayer takes less than 20 seconds. It really does. Another thing, do you notice Elijah's heart? Notice his attitude. He says, "I am thy servant." That's how he comes to the Lord. That, "Hey, it's me." You know, "Hey, it's me, the prophet Elijah. You're a mighty man of God." No, "I'm your servant." Humble, humility, right off the bat. In other words, "I'm not going to tell you what to do, Lord. I'm not demanding. I'm just your servant, your God. I'm just me." Lastly, when it comes to his prayer, notice Elijah's authority. He says, "I've done these things at thy word." I love it. Remember Sunday, Jesus said in John 15 that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we will ask what we will and it will be done. If we abide in him and his words abide in us, we will ask what we will and it will be done. There's a secret to prayer right there. So from this, we can see that the guy who's effective in prayer and successful in seeking strength doesn't necessarily have to pray for hours at a time. It's the one who has a heart of a servant and who stands on his word. Do you have a heart of a servant? And do you stand on the word of the Lord? Think about that. Remember Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia. We were just there not that long ago. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength." They were a praying church, I'll guarantee you, because they have a little strength. "And has kept my word and has not denied my name." I love that verse. The name Adonai means master, and the servant is not greater than his master. Prayer, you guys, we don't pray enough. If you were here last night was awesome. You know, we're doing it in here now so we can spread out. And the Lord really showed me that if we do that, more people start coming to prayer. And they are. You know, they are. There were some that normally are here that weren't here last night, but I think it's going to increase. I really do. Verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.'" The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, he's God. He's the one. In other words, Baal ain't. He's bailing out. So this whole thing going on here, I mean, picture this. All that's going on, this great crowd and these great things happening, and wow. The Lord, he is God. So what's really tragic here, though, is even though the people now acknowledge the Lord as God, I wonder how many of them are acknowledging him as their God. My God. He's God. Well, there's a difference between him being God and him being my God. He's my God. He's my God. He prayed that they turn their heart back again. And how many do? Don't know. I don't know. I know many of them are probably not acknowledging him as their God. Some maybe. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, this is a big day for this guy. He's got a lot going on this day. He's done a whole lot of stuff. And I mean, think about this. He's going to take all these guys down there and slay them. This is a whole lot of work to slay these guys. It really was. So he very likely has help. I know he had help taking them down there. And there's a big crowd here. But again, he prayed to turn their hearts. So he probably gets help doing this. But keep in mind, before we think, how could this man of God kill these people like this? Keep in mind that these prophets of Baal, they're idolaters. Now, they're disgusting. If you really want to read about what these guys used to do, they're disgusting, they're perverted, they're sick, they're abominations to the Lord, they're corrupt. All the worst wickedness you can picture in your mind, they would incorporate it into worship and say, this is how we worship. It was all the flesh. And they're sentenced to death by God's word, not Elijah's word. God's word, not Elijah's. We don't see God saying, kill them all, you know, but Deuteronomy 18:20 says, the prophet which shall presume to speak the word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That's pretty clear to me. And verse 41 says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. You know, we often use the term eyes of faith. I think this guy had ears of faith. I guess he does, because he hears the rain before it even comes. He hears the rain coming before there's even a drop of rain anywhere. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked, and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. You know, from a distance, it looks like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. In other words, go tell Ahab it's going to rain. And think about this, right? Remember, Elijah's secret, it's really not a secret. It's prayer. James also told us that. James told us that, chapter 5, Elijah's secret was prayer. He was a man just like us, a man of like passions as we are, meaning just a man. But he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. He's just like us. But in public, he didn't pray a real long time. But in private, his prayer takes on a bit of a different attitude now, in that it becomes even more fervent, his prayer life in private. He puts his head between his knees, which in the Mideast cultures is the position for giving birth. This is what they would do to give birth. So he puts his head between his knees in the birthing position. And before, he prayed quickly in public, but now in private, he gets intense and he travails in prayer. Do you ever hear that phrase, travailing prayer? You know what travail means? Labor. He's going into labor in prayer. Because something is going to be birthed from his prayer, and he knows it. He's getting in the birth position, and he's in labor, and he's praying fervently like a woman delivering a child. I mean, he's into this. Wow. He's about to birth something in prayer. In other words, he's going to press in. He's going to pray through it. Maybe you pray 2 or 3 times, and you don't get an answer, and you're like, ah, well. I think we've all done things like that from time to time. When nothing happens, you know, we probably all do that. But not Elijah. He prays till something's birthed. And I think, you know, it's great to be around people who pray, who really pray. I think last night was a really good night of prayer here. It just, boy, it felt great. But prayer can be hard work sometimes, too. It can. And I think the Lord really honors that. It's work. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. He prayed so intensely, under such duress and stress, that the capillaries in his skin burst. his skin burst with sweat and blood coming through it. The process is called hematidrosis, and the capillaries literally burst in stress, and he sweat great drops of blood. He prayed so intensely. But Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, right? He's saying that to us. You know what he meant? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Not the one time, keep doing it. Keep doing it. And it's not necessarily repetitious prayer, saying the same old words, the same old words, the same old words. You're asking for the same thing, but heartfelt prayer. He said, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And Elijah doesn't give up. You know, think about it. Are you in trouble right now, maybe? Is your marriage on the rocks? I don't know. I'm just throwing things out, right? Is your marriage a mess? Is your health situation really stressful? Are your finances in trouble or lousy? Do you have unsaved relatives? I know I'm hitting people with all this. Have you prayed? I thought of this morning. Have you prayed till you sweat? You know, maybe we just give up too quickly. Maybe you haven't prayed like this. I'm saying that he prayed a few words before, but when he got alone with the Lord, he went to town. He got in labor. He prayed intensely. Are we keeping on in prayer? So, because I know that it's one way that God develops and strengthens us. He's going to stretch us in situations that we use our faith. And one of the ways that he stretches us and matures us is through this process, we go to him in prayer. He's training us for eternity. It forces us to mature. We go to him in prayer. Look at the end of verse 44. He says, tell Ahab to get a move on because there's a storm coming. So if we were this servant in verse 43, would we say, wait a minute, man. That's no big deal. It's just a tiny little cloud. Would that be us? Dude, what are you talking about? It's just a tiny little cloud. It's no big deal. Would that be us? Or would we be like Elijah? Because it is a big deal to a man of faith. He prayed, and here comes the cloud. It's starting out small, but you know what? He knew it was going to come, and here it comes. And he says, go tell Ahab, here comes the rain. And look at verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, I believe that Elijah is about to make his first mistake here. Because listen, he's gone from Kerith, okay, the place of cutting, to Zarephath, the place of refining, to Carmel, the place of victory, and he's about to take off running, but this time it's not directed by the Lord. And up until now, Elijah had obeyed the Lord completely, but the Lord doesn't tell him to run to Jezreel, because we could say that's the place of Baal. Still, Elijah is supernaturally empowered to take a 14-mile cross-country run. I mean, he is. And look what happens if you look at this. I mean, I don't know why it would be important to God for Elijah to reach Jezreel first. Maybe he wants him to be the first one to speak to Jezebel. I don't know. You know, the first to tell Queen Jezebel. But verse 46 says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. 14 miles, he outruns a chariot. Think about this. So Elijah breaks the world record, and he gets there before Ahab does in his chariot. This kind of happens to us too. In that, think about this if you would. We had this amazing experience. We've seen the Lord do mighty things, and we've been a part of it. We've participated in it. He's used us even. It's awesome to be used by the Lord and everything. But this kind of happens to us. We've had amazing experiences. We've seen his power exhibited. We've seen great blessings come to us and those around us or whatever it is. But if we aren't cautious, there can be side effects because we can move ahead and we can run out and get ahead of them because oh, I've got it all going on now. I'm a man of God. And we can run ahead in our own desires and visions, and the results can be devastating. So we're going to see him make his first mistake. He's just a man. He's not perfect. God still honors this guy, but he gets ahead of the Lord here. This is the first time where he doesn't really seek the Lord for the next step. He just takes off running. I've done it. I've been there. Lord, I know what you want. I'm just, you know, He's like, no, that's not what I wanted, Jim. And the results can be devastating. They can. Elijah isn't perfect, as we're going to see. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you will guide us, Lord, as we seek you. As, Lord, we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We come before you and we confess and repent of our sins. We're purified. We have that salt in our lives and we become the salt of the earth. I pray that we continue to seek you for every step. And Lord, we don't get ahead of you. We don't run before you. We don't get all puffed up in our own experiences, Lord, and our own knowledge and all that, and our own power. We seek you for all of it, everything. Father, we just pray and thank you for this example of Elijah, this man of God that you used mightily, this faith that he uses, Lord, to glorify you. Lord, may we be like that. May we be men and women of the true and living God, and may you use us. And may we, Lord, continually be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, that we don't take a step in the flesh. Lord, we walk according to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.